Let's bow together. Father, I ask that you would bless us as we turn to your word now. Help us to be open in our spirit to the message you have for each of us as individuals today. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, we live in a society which kind of has a love affair with knowledge. We honor those with intelligence. And education has become the mark of both knowledge and intelligence. Years ago, you could become a school teacher by finishing sixth grade. Fisher could be a school teacher. Seems hard to believe, doesn't it? Well, then you had to finish eighth grade. Haley. And then you had to finish high school. I can't pick on anybody here today who's finished high school. Emily, instead of going off to college, could have become a school teacher. And now you have to have a bachelor's degree to be a school teacher. When our kids graduate from high school, society tells us, send them to college. Parents have had pressure placed on them that we need to save enough money so that we can send our kids to college and hope that when it comes time to retire, they return the favor and help us out. Actually, they don't say that. They just say, send your kids to college. However you do that, I think you should keep a really good relationship with your kids just in case you need their help at retirement. And when they tell our kids to go to college, we don't tell them just go to any college. There's a whole ranking system of colleges. We looked at the pure economics of college, and we saw that college grads earn more than high school grads. And on average, those who graduate from a Tier 1 college earn more than those who graduate from a Tier 4 school. So choose your college carefully. This is the way of the world. But it's also become the way of the church. A few generations ago, the basic qualification for being a pastor was quite simple. If God called you to ministry, you went, and churches would hire you. It certainly helped if you could read, helped if you could speak publicly, but the primary qualification was the call of God upon your life. So churches would call men as young as 16 to lead their congregations. And every week they would proclaim God's word and do the work of ministry. But in the 1880s, some of you might remember this, in the 1880s, men like D.L. Moody were opening up Bible institutes, which became the norm for those entering pastoral ministry. So we gladly sent our young men to the institute to prepare them for the rigors of pastoral ministry. And at the Institute, they learned Greek, they learned Hebrew, they learned all about biblical criticism, they got lessons on preaching, Bible study methods, and Christian education. And just as our whole culture was sending more and more people to college, our churches began expecting more and more education, more knowledge for their pastors. So Bible school became the norm. And then we moved beyond Bible school to a bachelor's degree. And then as specialized schools for pastors grew, we called them seminaries. When you go there, you think of it as a cemetery. But churches on the cutting edge required that their pastors had a master's degree, specifically a master of divinity. Not the treat, but God. Knowledge and intelligence measured by degrees became more and more important to our churches. And we began to be willing to pay for those degrees, bestowing higher salaries on those with higher degrees. The emphasis, therefore, subtly moved from being called to ministry to being prepared for ministry. We sought pastors who had the answers to all the questions which plagued us. We had a love of knowledge. And this is nothing new. It's displayed along with Jesus' reaction to it in our text for this morning. We are again in Mark chapter 12. Jesus has been in conversation with the Pharisees and the Herodians about taxes, and then he had a conversation with the Sadducees about the resurrection. And then, on the heels of these conversations, we come to our text, Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and following. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment, there is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared ask him any more questions." This is the word of God. Now, we're going to return to the rest of the chapter later, but we want to look first at this conversation with the scribe, which shows us an incredible thirst for knowledge. This scribe gives a superb example of how we might search for knowledge and do it well. He begins his search by asking questions of the master. You know, if you want to know something, you go to someone who knows it well and ask them to teach you. Realistically, you don't go to someone who knows nothing about engineering to teach you to build a bridge, unless you don't care if the bridge collapses. You don't go ask a mechanic to teach you surgery. Who trained you is often an indicator of how thorough your knowledge on a topic will be. If you're looking for a doctor and you have a choice between a doctor who went to Harvard Medical School and one who went to Tegucigalpa Medical School, you're going to lean typically towards the one who went to Harvard, because we have this idea that they must really know their stuff because, well, it's Harvard and it's a tier one medical school. It's hard to get in. I actually have a friend who subtly lets it be known that he was accepted at Harvard Medical School, but chose not to go there. He just wants people to think he's smart. Well, even the people that go to Tegucigalpa Medical School probably have one advantage over you. They know where Tegucigalpa is. In our thirst for knowledge, we want to make sure people that the people who are teaching us know their stuff, which is what the scribe does here. He comes to Jesus. He's heard Jesus respond to the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees, and the scribe recognized that Jesus had answered them well. So he goes to one who knows the answers. Here is a man who has sought to learn from the best. He seeks to learn from Jesus, and this is significant. In our desire to know things, we must make certain that those who are teaching us know what they're talking about. The scribe goes to Jesus. Now, this is not the main point of the message, but it's a good place to go. If you want to learn something, go to Jesus. You want to learn something about the Spirit, go to Jesus. Because Jesus has all the answers, has answered well, the scribe asks another question. So he's going to go to a reliable source, and he's going to ask the right questions. Asking questions, of course, is a time-honored method of learning, of gaining insight, gaining a little more understanding. The question the scribe asks, unlike those asked by the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees, his question appears to be sincere. He asks an honor question. What is the most important commandment of all? So there he stands, ready to learn. He's going to crank open his head and let Jesus pour in knowledge. If you're looking for spiritual truth, turn to Jesus and ask him questions. but we aren't really satisfied with just hearing a good answer. We want to understand what has been taught. And perhaps we'd like to be able to repeat the answer if we're ever asked the same question. Our whole school system has taught us this, that there are ways to test your knowledge. You know, that's why you get to the end of the semester and they have exams. And exams are just ways for you to repeat to the professor what he already knows and to show that you know that he knows it. And you get a good grade, you must recount what was taught with some level of accuracy. And you know what? One of the things I miss about school is that whole grading system. It's clear cut. I particularly like math because of that. There's really not much of opinion on whether 2 plus 2 equals 4. Don't read too much in the news recently. But there's really not that much of difference of opinion. 2 plus 2 almost always equals 4. It feels good to have the right answer, to get an A. And you know what? The church has bought into the same pattern. So we have Bible memorization drills. We used to have these quiz shows where they'd start a verse and the first kid to tap the buzzer would be able to stand and repeat the end of the verse. And we taught our kids to recite passages word perfect. Unfortunately, memorizing Scripture is not the same as meditating upon Scripture. And memorizing Scripture is not the same as understanding Scripture. Our scribe learns quickly, or at least he listened well. He summarizes what Jesus said, along with a little bit of flattery. You did well, teacher. I get a laugh out of his flattery, as though the scribe knew more than Jesus. He's talking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Creator of the universe. He says, yeah, you're right. You know what you're talking about, God. Anyway, the scribe shows that he has actually understood Jesus by rephrasing what Jesus told him. In our search for knowledge, it is good to go to a reliable source, ask the right questions, and repeat what we have been taught. Now, here's the thing. This scribe, if we're going to grade him, he passed the test. He got it right. Verse 34 says that Jesus recognized that he answered wisely. This doesn't happen that often in Scripture, but it happened here. This scribe is going to pass the test. He's going to get the pat on the back. Unfortunately, if you read to the end of verse 34, the red print in your Bible, there's a statement which throws the whole thing out of kilter, a statement which shows us that although the thirst for knowledge is good, there is trouble with knowledge. Jesus said to him, this is the end of verse 34, he said, you are not far from the kingdom. What's up with this? He knew the right answers. He understood. He passed the test. He went to a reliable source. He asked the right questions and he repeated what he was taught. He was intelligent. He probably could have gotten his doctorate in scribology. He's responded to Jesus properly. But knowledge and intelligence will get you close, but they will not get you into the kingdom of God. Because it doesn't really matter how many plaques you have on your wall. It doesn't really matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how much schooling you've got. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you have memorized. Knowledge and intelligence will get you close, but they will not get you into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is getting at when he answered the question about the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Knowledge can give us a false sense of security because we have the right answers. We must be good, right? That if we're just able to answer the questions well enough, that it will be well with our souls. But that's deceptive. Jesus takes a man who answered well. He says, that's close, but not enough. There's another problem with knowledge, which is seen in verses 38 to 40 of our text. Listen to what Jesus says there. And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. These are the words of Christ. Remember, at the beginning of our text, we encounter a scribe who is in a quest for knowledge. The scribes are generally known as people of great knowledge, and knowledge has this tendency to puff up, to engender pride, that we demand to be respected. I worked hard on my master's degree. I kind of slid into my bachelor's. I worked hard on my master's degree, and then my doctorate. So you could call me Dr. Johnson. But the only place where you will see this is if you have my private email address or read my books. But in a society which honors education, it would be easy to ask to be referred to as Dr. Johnson, or technically the way you refer to a pastor who is who has got his doctorate. It's the most very reverend Dr. Johnson, because it's the most very reverend which is most important, or the Reverend Dr. Johnson, because the doctorate will get you close, but it won't get you into the kingdom. This is what the scribes did. They demanded, they desired to be greeted with the respect they thought they had earned. They wanted the best seats. They longed for places of honor. They could pray like nobody's business. Reminds me of the family that invited the pastor over for dinner, and just as they sat down, the father says, "Pastor, would you pray for the meal?" Which I think is kind of interesting when that happens. I want to say, are you embarrassed to pray in front of your pastor? Or do you just not know what to say? Why don't you pray? But nevertheless, they ask the pastor, and the pastor bows his head and says, "Lord, bless this food for our bodies. Thank you for what you provided us. Amen." And one of the kids says, "Wow, Pastor, you don't pray long when you're hungry." They could pray like nobody's business. They prayed to show just how smart they were. And the trouble with knowledge, which leads to such attitudes and actions, is that it invites condemnation. Our text ends with Jesus providing the disciples an illustration to talk about the most important knowledge. It's in verses 41 to 44. In our text, what's happened is that Jesus has moved with his disciples into the temple. And he's in the temple. I'm paraphrasing the verses 41 to 44 because I want to tell the story a little more. And so he goes into the temple and he's there, and the temple is crowded, and there's a box for your offering. We have one back here and one back there. The thing is that people made a big show of it. So they would go to the box and they would give their offering. And Jesus was there with his disciples, and he was observing the people who were giving. And there were some people who were well-to-do, and they would come and they would make a big show of how much they were giving to the temple. And then a widow came, a poor widow came, and she put 2 pennies into the offering box. Now, that's not a whole lot. Jesus, observing this, turns to his disciples and he says to them, "You know, she will be remembered more. What she has done is more important than all that the others have done. For they gave out of their abundance and she gave out of her whole life. She gave everything she had. She was all in on her love for God." That knowledge, the knowledge of who your Creator is the most important knowledge. I've skipped a couple pages of my notes, so I have to catch up. Jesus uses the action of this poor widow to illustrate that the knowledge of God is more important than the knowledge of how to answer all the theological questions perfectly. She takes 2 small copper coins. You know, you can actually find out what those 2 small copper coins were worth. They were worth about 1/64 of a denarius. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about a denarius. The poll tax was a denarius. We talked about it there. It was a tax required of all the Jews, which the Pharisees and Herodians asked Jesus about in Mark chapter 12, verse 13 and following. And a denarius was worth about one day's labor. Now, if you make minimum wage today, $12 an hour, one times 8 divided by 64, to find out 1/64 of a denarius was today, it amounts to about $1.50. In the eyes of the world, it was totally, absolutely insignificant. But in the eyes of God, in the economy of heaven, it was of untold value. And it points to what heaven considers the most important type of knowledge. The most important knowledge is the knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, to know God and to respond to Him in faith. The poor widow knew her God and gave everything to Him. She trusted Him completely. In this, our knowledge of the Holy One and our response to Him is far more important than our ability to answer deep theological questions. Do you know Jesus? Because I could stand up here, get some training in public speaking. I could answer a lot of theological questions, but I am useless to you if I don't know Jesus. Because knowing Jesus is the most important knowledge. The knowledge so often sought through Christian educational system will get us close, but it isn't enough. That is why Paul, who was educated in the schools of the Pharisees, would say this: I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? He says in 1 Corinthians. Knowledge is good, but it is not the most important thing that the church needs. It's not the most important thing that you need. What you need is to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter what else you know. Because it is all about Jesus. That is the consistent message of Scripture. So let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from Him, no matter how much we know, we can do nothing. A scribe comes to Jesus. He asks Him, "What is the greatest commandment?" I suppose it's nice to know what the greatest commandment is, especially when you recognize that the greatest commandment does exactly what Jesus would say. It points us to the love of God. It points us to love one another. The most important thing you need to know in your life is Jesus Christ. For without a knowledge of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what else you know, you go to hell. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's easy for us to get distracted, to buy a Bible that has study notes, to look at the text and to investigate the Greek meanings of the words and try to one-up others, one another in a Bible study and forget Jesus. I've known many people who have incredible knowledge and they're not kind like Jesus. For us, for the Church of Jesus Christ, the most important thing is to know Christ and to let Him be known to all of those in our circle of influence. And the way we do that is to know Him and let His life shine through us. Let us seek Jesus. as a deer pants for water. Let our souls pant for God. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us not to forsake all study and knowledge, but help us to put that behind our thirst to know Jesus. Help us to make sure that whatever else we know Jesus. We know how he would react. We know what he would do. We know the types of things he would say, because we've immersed ourselves in the Gospels, which teach us about Jesus. And so let us shine a light on our community, on our society, because we know Jesus, and he is the best and only remedy for a society which is in shambles. May we be at the forefront of living our life as Jesus wants us to live our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.